Mary and I got married, we moved to a little town in Sacramento Valley. We had friends there, and as I recall, there were three churches in this small agricultural community. There was a Pentecostal church, a Baptist church, and a Bible church. And because we had friends at the Bible church, we ended up at the Bible church. And we liked it. We were happy. All was well. And I don't know how long we'd been there, maybe a year. And I got called in to meet with the elder board. And we're in our early 20s, and these men, five or six or seven of them, sitting in a semicircle around me, and I was kind of in the hot seat, and these men were old enough to be my father, and they said, "We'd like you not to ever come back to this church ever again." And they said I was causing discord among the brethren. And I was shocked, I was devastated, and they gave me a list of things they didn't like and they didn't want. And I kind of just sat there and took it, and I went home, and I don't know if Mary had ever seen me cry before, but I broke down and I just cried like a baby. And I was destroyed. I was eviscerated. I was, you know, wiped out. It was terrible. And as I studied the passage we're in today, Romans chapter 14, I was reminded of verse 15. It says, "Do not destroy someone for whom Christ died." And I felt destroyed, and I hadn't done anything wrong. I hadn't crossed the line. I hadn't done anything immoral. I hadn't taught anything unchristian. I was hurt by them. And there was no, and so I want you to be thinking, who's hurt you? Who's destroyed you? Who's had harsh things to say about you? And it's not a consolation, and it's not funny, but it wasn't just us. We were the first ones they kicked out, and we were like, we must really be bad. Well, they kicked out four or five other families too. And I think, you know, it was just, they were kind of fundamentalistic, and if you didn't just fit their image of what a Christian should be, it was like they kicked you out. And you familiar with an acronym? Yes. Oh, that's another story. We went out. No, we left. We went out. But you know what an acronym is. If you see GE, it means General Electric, right? Or if you hear the term CBF, some of you have a memory that means a certain thing. Well, the joke we told, that all these people that got kicked out, we finally got together and kind of shared stories, and the acronym at this church was IFCA. And the joke we told was, you know what IFCA stands for? No, what's that? Well, it means I'll fight Christians anywhere. Because they just seemed to, their whole purpose was to go around and find Christians and fight with them. But when we look at this passage, the two messages that stand out strongest to me, one is in verse 15, and it says, if your brother and sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love, which is kind of a backhanded or backwards way of saying walk. The Christian duty is to walk according to love. And then he says in verse 19, so then let us pursue what promotes peace. So he's saying, and here's the man who's a deep theologian who knows how to write an excoriating letter to, say, the Galatians or even to the Romans and to correct Christians. He's saying the thing that should represent us the most is love and peace. And you say, you mean like the hippies? No, not exactly, because he says we don't judge one another in disputed matters. When it's something that the Bible clearly teaches, we can say, I hope to stand with the Scripture on what it says. But when it's if it's about the color of your shoes or the color of your car or the flavor of your soda, it's like you have liberty, and we shouldn't judge each other for the things that we that make us be different. Now, if you look at the bottom of your outline, there's a blue box, and I want to go straight to the application. Before we read the passage, I want you to think about and possibly write down the name of the Christian or Christians. It might be a group. It might be your spouse. It might be a family member. It might be a sibling. It might be a neighbor. It might be a denomination. It might be a minister. I don't know. Who is it right now that you're struggling with the most, and there's something in you that longs to judge them, and you don't feel love towards them, and you don't feel like you want to promote peace with them because of the differences? So when we read the passage, I want you to apply it to that person or that group of people. And then ask yourself the question, why? What is it about that person or that group of people? Why do they miff me so much? What is it about them that turns me off or makes me so aggravated by them? And then I think we have to turn this passage around and be aware that other people might be upset by me or what I say or do or how I live or my style or whatever it is. What is it about me or about you that bugs other people the most? Because the passage says it's not just that we need to show grace and love towards our brothers and sisters, but others are going to come to you and they're going to criticize you for something, and you have to deal with that as well. And the passage, as you're aware, we started the first half of the passage last week. It talks about food and holy days. But most of us as Christians, we're not arguing with one another about food and holy days, are we? That's not the thing. So I want to ask you, what's your food, quote unquote, and holy days? What are the things that you're in dialogue or debate or argument or conflict with other Christians about? And with that, that preview, let us look at the passage. It's Romans chapter 14 and verses 13 to 23. Please listen as I read. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. He wants us to walk in love towards each other. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God, this bigger idea, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Messiah or Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval as well. Verse 19. So then, let us actively pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or your sister to stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin. Now, you know that we don't have time, and I am not going to re-preach the book of Romans to you, but look on that green column on the left-hand side of your outline. And Romans, as we all know, it's a beautiful book. It's organized so well. It's so theological, but it's also very practical. And let us see where we are in the context of the letter. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about the holiness of God and the perfections of God as our creator. And we, by contrast, are the sinners. He says the pagans are sinners, the Jewish people are sinners, the Gentile people are sinners, the religious people are sinners, the irreligious people, they're all sinners, we're all sinners. But thanks be to God, chapters 4 and 5, there is salvation for all of us in the Lord Jesus, and that this salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And then once we come into the family of God and our sins have been forgiven and he puts his Holy Spirit in us, how do we live the Christian life? And he says it's by the Holy Spirit, chapters 6 through 8. We live by and in the Holy Spirit. And then you'll remember that the book of Romans is Paul, this Jewish rabbi, writing to this pagan city of Rome, where there's a strong Jewish congregation meeting with this strong Gentile group together, and they're in conflict because the Jews and the Gentiles aren't seeing eye to eye. And so the question is asked, what about these Jewish folks? So he takes three chapters to say, this is how you live together with your Jewish brothers and sisters. And then in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, all of you all, he says, are to live for God. And you're not only to live for God, but it says in chapter 12 and verse 3, I tell you all, don't think of yourself more highly than you should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to everyone. And we should live humbly with each other. And now I told you, and I shouldn't say I told you, the text has already told us we're to show love toward each other and live at peace with each other. And you say, well, then I'm just a Portland hippie and there's no right and there's no wrong. It's all love and it's all peace. But in chapter 12 and verses 9 to 21, he starts out by saying, hate what's evil. Detest what's evil. So you have love and peace, but when evil springs up in yourself or in your community, you say, I can't tolerate that. You detest what's evil and you love what's good. You love God and you love others. And then chapter 13, the question comes up, well, what about the government? What do I do with them? And he says, pay your taxes. Best you can, do what they tell you. And now we're getting in the zone where we're getting close to our passage. And he's becoming, I don't want to say more practical, you know, Romans has this reputation for being the great, you know, theological magnum opus, and it is. But it's really a beautiful relational letter as well, and it's deeply psychological. And starting in 13, he tells us how to love our neighbors, how to deal with our differences, how to live in a city with people from all different parts of the world. And then he tells us in chapter 13, the second part, to put on Christ, to wrap ourselves in him, and to starve our flesh, because you and I know that if we don't, we will have conflict, more troubles with each other. Now that brings us to right now in chapter 14. And we're in chapter 14, and last week, the whole chapter is one thought. And the first half tells us we are not to argue about disputed matters. 14:1 says, welcome anyone. That's that big, broad, open door, right? Welcome everybody. Welcome everyone, even people who are weak in the faith. Be generous to everyone. And don't argue about disputed matters. But like I said before, did he just argue about disputed matters in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12? Yes, he did. But he says these aren't disputed things. But things that are not, the things that the Bible doesn't say clearly, he's saying check out, calm down, chill, let it go. Now that brings us to our passage. And in this passage he says, We should be accountable. Before we hit this passage, he says, the reason you can't judge each other is because we all have one judge, it's God. And someday, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to judge me on every way, and he's going to judge you. And he says, you don't have to worry about George. God's going to judge George and all the disputed matters that you are concerned about. And I don't need to worry about you, because God's going to judge you in all the matters that you're concerned about, or I'm concerned about for you. So now here we are in chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. And if you look at the right-hand side of your outline, this yellow box, what I've done here is all the different ways we could look at this passage. What I've done is I've just taken the kind of the action verbs and pulled them out. And these are the exhortations of the passage. These are the things that he tells us repeatedly to do or not to do. So this is kind of the outline of the big ideas and the big directives of the passage. Are you with me? And the first thing he says in chapter 14, verse 13, therefore, because God's going to judge you, you should no longer judge one another. Don't judge each other on disputable matters. Let it go. You like a red car, they like a white car. I've had Christians tell me, if you don't drive an American car, you're un-American, you're anti-American. Okay, all right. But he's saying that's not something we need to judge each other on. And instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. And that's the second directive. And I don't know why I have a silly boy mind, but I used to watch Adam Sandler comedies. Has anyone ever seen an Adam Sandler comedy? And he had one years ago where he was living in New York City, and he was a younger man in his 20s or 30s, and he was put in charge of this little boy. I think the movie was called Big Daddy. And the idea is he's supposed to mentor this child. And of course, Adam Sandler, he's not very mature. So he takes the little boy out, and he gets him into trouble. You know, he's teaching the little kid how to smoke or all the things he's not supposed to do. And one of the things they do, they go to Central Park, and Adam Sandler, the adult man, the immature adult man, he gets the little boy and he says, they got sticks. People would come around the corner on their bicycles, you know, and they would throw the sticks into the spokes of the bicycles, and the bicycle would flip, and the people fall in the grass, and of course, the little boy and the man thought this was hilarious, and so he's teaching the boy to do this. Well, Paul says just the opposite. Don't stumble your sibling. Don't do that. Don't dig a ditch for someone. Don't throw a piece of wood into their spokes of their life. And further, it's in the text, but not in your outline. In verse 15, he says, and I mentioned this before, you're to walk according to love. Don't stumble people, but try to do your best to love them. And don't destroy, he says in verse 15, don't destroy the one who Jesus or the Christ loves. You say, but I have liberty. I can do these things that bother you. And he says, yeah, you, You do have liberty, he says in verse 16, but don't use your liberty to abuse your brother. And then he says in verse 19, so then, let us pursue what promotes peace. And then further he says, let us do what builds the other up. And don't, verse 20, tear down God's work because of food. And he's saying the kingdom of God is bigger and more important than what we're going to have for lunch. And again, he says, don't stumble your brother. And then I have paraphrased verse 22, don't run your mouth all the time. Because sometimes we get in trouble with each other when we're arguing about disputed matters is because we're running our mouth. And he says in 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to say it. I may not like the color of your purse, whatever, or your hair color. You know, I don't have to say it. And you may not like the look on my face. You don't have to tell me. You just keep it between you and God. And then he says, go easy on yourself. At the end of 22, he says, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And you can say, you know, I know some people don't like this about me, but I have peace with God, and I'm going to go easy on myself and not flagellate myself my entire life because they kicked us out of this church back in Sacramento or whatever the thing was, so the condemnation that you received. And so that's the continuation of the passage from last week. We're not to argue about the stuff that's not that important. But for me, and I'm just talking out of my own brain right now, the big pieces, I don't struggle so much with that because you and I aren't going to argue about whether God exists or not. We say, well, yeah, he does. Or the Trinity, or the deity of Christ. We're pretty solid on those things. We're gonna debate, and we're gonna argue, and we're gonna be upset with each other about these lesser things, but somehow these lesser things can become really a big deal, right, to each other. And I don't want to take too much time. I wrote a whole page of things that Christians fight about. And yesterday I was in a prayer meeting and as we were in the prayer meeting, I looked up at one point, and I realized there were several men in the group that were wearing like baseball or trucker hats, you know, and they'd taken them off. And I was like, oh, I have a hat on. I didn't take my hat off of it. They're telling me, you know, when you pray, you take your hat off. And I hadn't taken my hat off. I wondered, I thought, I hope I'm not offending someone, and they're thinking, look at George. He's disrespecting. You know, I don't know. But Christians fight about this stuff. Did we fight as Christians and as a church during COVID about which churches were open and which churches were closed? Yeah, a little bit. Just a lot, didn't we? I remember once when I was a younger Christian, I was discipling a guy who was 2 or 3 years younger than me, and he'd come out of drug addiction. We got in the car together one time, and I turned the radio on, and this song came on. He said, turn that off. I go, oh, okay. So I turned it off. I said, what's the problem? He goes, I used to listen to that album when I was on heroin, and I don't, that's in the past, man. I can't associate that with the heroin. And I, okay, all right, that's cool. So what are the gray areas that you struggle with? Christians argue about whether Christian women should wear yoga pants to church. And I will make a joke, and I will say, men should definitely not wear the yoga pants to church. It's a bad joke. Very recently, I was in a car with a friend of mine and a good friend of mine, and we'd passed this little Chinese restaurant. And I said, oh, Mary and I have been in this Chinese restaurant. I really like it. It's very authentic. You and I should go there sometime. And he says, that one? I said, yeah. He goes, the one next to the massage parlor? I said, yeah, that right there. And he goes, don't ever take me in there. And I said, why not? He said, it's next to a massage parlor. And I was like, oh, okay. So he was telling me, I don't have liberty. It would be weird for him. And I hadn't even thought of it. But the point is you get the point. We all have our different proclivities and emphases and points of toleration, things we can. And the passage is saying, be gentle with each other. Try not to fight. Try to bring love and peace. But there are times when somebody crosses the line and you have to say, hey, there's a problem. There's a problem. I wrote a letter this week. We have a problem. It's a major core doctrinal gospel issue. It's like, we need to talk about this. What's that? Some can, and that's some do, and others say, some say I can, and some say I can't. So, and that's it. We can debate that. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, and I've shared this triage thing before. There's that triangle at the bottom, and at the top of the triangle is the core issues that we really can't debate or argue about. It's like, if you don't believe these, you're not a Christian. And we shouldn't be debating these. And if someone says, I'd like to debate this, we all can together say, no, we're not going to debate that. That's not something that we have to just go along to get along with. We're going to say, no, we're going to draw a line and say, that's core belief. It's a top tier issue. And then there's these second tier issues where we meet with other Christians and they have some practices and the things they do, and we might agree, disagree, but we have to just kind of get along. I met with a Christian man yesterday, and I said, you're part of a church? And he said, yeah, we go to this church out in Gresham, blah, blah, blah. I said, I've passed that church. I think I know where it is. He goes, I don't like it. It's a Pentecostal church, but my wife's a Pentecostal, so I go along with her just to kind of make her happy. And this is a solid, mature Christian man. And he's saying, I don't like the way they pray, all pray together at one time and pray in tongues. I don't like that. But I go along to get along. Now, I'm not saying that you should believe what he believes. I'm just saying we all have these relationships where we're saying, do I play along or do I raise my hand and cause confusion or division and debate it? There's these second tier levels where we all agree our Pentecostal brothers are our brothers and sisters. They do some things different maybe than we do. Then some we like and some we don't like. And I think Paul is saying let's not go to the mat over these secondary issues. And then there's the third level or the tertiary issues. And I haven't had this debate in Christian circles, but I hear that in some Christian circles, the debate is, you know, can a man have a beard? If some circles, if you have a beard, it's a sin. In other circles, if you don't have a beard, it's a sin. And then if you have a beard, can it be this long or this long? You know, but if I grew some big old lamb chops and, you know, you'd say, George, that's terrible. Well, you may think it's terrible and you might be right. But I think the scripture is saying, you don't have to fight about these things. But if you look in the fine print on the bottom of that diamond or that pyramid there, it says there's three words: fundamentalism, liberalism, and evangelicalism. The fundamentalist will argue about, they'll fight you anywhere. They'll fight you on the first level, the second level, and the third level. They will fight you about the color of your socks and you know, that. Pat Boone is not a Christian because he has a white belt, you know. I mean, they'll fight you about silly things. And so the suggestion is, don't be that guy. And then the second group is the Christian who is so theologically liberal that you say, I'm going to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And they're like, but... And everything is a tertiary or a third lower level issue. And we say, that's a problem. And so we hope to be the people who say, in essentials, we are unified. In non-essentials, we tolerate our diversity. But even when we disagree, or even when we have to kick someone out of the church, we try to do it in as loving and as kind of a way as we can. Now, I want to share something with you in my study of the passage that just helped me. It's not a devotional thought, but it's just been a practical thought as I thought about, okay, who am I in conflict with? Who's irking me? Who's bugging me? Who am I debating with? Who am I in conflict with? What does this passage give me that's helpful? And I found a real kind of a solace in verse 15 of Romans 14. And it says that we are to walk according to love and to not destroy someone for whom Christ died. So I'm shaping this or paraphrasing this in my own language. I'm saying, you know that guy or that gal or that group that I'm in conflict with and I really don't like them? God is saying, Jesus died for them, right? And they look over at you and they see things in me or in you and they go, and we don't like the look on your face either. But guess what? Jesus died for me in all of my imperfections, in all of my quirkiness, and my strange habits, and my bad learning, and my broken family background. You know, all the things that you know, I know, you could say it's wrong about me. God loves me even though I'm such a broken mess. And Paul is saying, when you look at that Christian who is an Orthodox Bible-believing Christian, but they have some beliefs and some practices and some quirks that it just bugs you. He's saying, don't forget, Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them, just like he loves you, just like he died for you. And you should seek to love them the way God loves them, and you should seek peace with them in every possible way that you can. The persons or group of Christians that I despise most are deeply loved by Jesus. Jesus is my example. And if he can love them so much that he gave his life for them, I can hate them just a little bit less. It's easier said than done, isn't it? So Paul, I was reading in Galatians this week. You know, Paul, you know this passage. He starts Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. He calls them fool to their face. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? How have you turned from the gospel so fast? How could you be so stupid? Right? Is he not arguing and disputing? Yeah, he is, but it's not a disputable matter. He's saying this is the core essence of the gospel. And in this book, Romans, what he preaches about and against sin, it's like, that's hardcore bedrock stuff. You're a sinner. You need a savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's salvation in no one else but Jesus. He preaches these things hard. But he says in these personal preferences, personality differences, it might just be sometimes man versus woman, that we're different. He's saying you have to learn to get along. You gotta seek peace. You have to pursue love. You have to let it go. And I understand these things in my brain, but how it works out in practical day-to-day, it's hard. It's really hard. And some of us are going to draw lines in different places and in different ways. But he's saying, try, do your best to fit in with each other, to love each other, and promote peace. And do your best not to tear someone down who has a different emphasis than you, or has different preferences than you. And try to build them up, even though you wouldn't have done it that way, or said it that way, or articulated it that way, or you don't practice something that they practice. God's going to judge us all, so you and I don't need to judge the other. He doesn't want us to hurt each other because we're arguing about what's for lunch, but he wants us to walk according to love. But at the same time, he's saying, you need to, if you have liberty, you need to be careful in how you use your liberty. I'll give you this one final illustration, then we can quit. You know, imagine we had someone here had a ministry downtown at Portland State, and they met a female student from Saudi Arabia that was born and raised as a Muslim, you know, the whole burqa, the whole bit. And over a process of time and maybe even years, they come closer to understanding Jesus and the gospel, and they come to receive the Lord. And then this young, brand new Christian from a Muslim background moves in with some Christian girls, and they live and look and act very different than the girls back home. And so this new believer, she doesn't have to wear the burqa the whole time. She can show her hair. Her friends are dyeing their hair, and they're wearing these earrings that dingle and dangle. And they're not covering their whole arms, you know. And she remembers the first time she went out and had a ham sandwich. And one of her Christian girlfriends brought home a bottle of wine. And oh, my word. She's changing and she's saying, oh, I have liberty. Oh, wow. And so you or I say, you know, let's make a video to send back home. You can share the gospel, you know. And she says, oh, I'm ready. So she comes, the sleeveless top, her hair dyed, her earrings, her little pet dog now. She has a pet dog in her lap. Ham sandwich on the counter and a little wine spritzer. She says, I'm ready to give my testimony for my grandma and family back home. We're going to say, I don't know. She says, don't I have liberty now? We say, yeah, but you should do what promotes peace. And I think this might cause an offense. And you don't want to destroy the relationship just because you have liberty to not cover your head that way in public. And you have liberty to have a pet dog. But you know that if your family sees you with a pet dog, they'll cast you out forever. And I think that's what he's trying to help us do. And it's not as clear always in every case as we would like, it might like it to be. But he's saying, whatever we do, do it in love. And don't fight over the smaller issues. And we try to do what we can to help each other fit in. Please pray with me as I close us. Dear God, you know how very messed up and quirky I am. But you love me, and I thank you for that. And you know how even in our own congregation we have our own emphases and distinctives, and you love us and you accept us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you died for us. Even in our uniquenesses and in our diversity and our individuality and the things that make us different from one another. And while we accept your love and your acceptance of us, we acknowledge that some other Christians, maybe those in the same church with us or maybe outside, whatever it might be, or in our own family, some of these Christians really upset us and make us mad by what they choose and how they live. So we ask you to please help us to love them and to seek peace with them, and to accept them and not to do or say things that hurt them. We acknowledge that you are our great judge. We're not the judge of everybody else. So we ask you to help me. I ask you to help me. I ask you to help us to stand up for what is really most important and help us to let slide the small stuff. Help us to build up our Christian family for your kingdom and for your glory, we pray. Amen.